You know, early on in my Christian walk, and it wasn't this church, everything that I know about the Bible I've learned in this church, I remember Dr. Hobbs saying this saying from Dr. Bob Jones Sr. It said, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. You know, that is the mantra of this world, is to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's what worldlings do. That's what unbelievers do, because they're interested only in the immediate. But you know, this Bible tells me to be interested in the permanent. And I'm so glad that God touched me one day, tapped me on the shoulder, and said, you need to get saved. You need to concentrate on the permanent. You're concentrating on the immediate. Oh, how those daily chores and those daily demands call you. You know, there used to be a saying called the siren call that would go out and call. It's almost like the Pied Piper. The Pied Piper calls you. You need to tend to the immediate. You need to tend to the things of today. But God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all these things, he calls them things. There's not much importance to it. There's not much importance to eating compared to eternity. There's not much importance to what you put on your back compared to eternity. But he says, all these things shall be added unto you if you seek ye first the kingdom of God. So why are you here today? You could be doing something else. You could be having some pleasure. You could be sleeping in bed. You could be reading a book. You could be just sitting up with your feet up and just resting in your chair. But you're here today, I trust, to seek the permanent. And that's what we're about as we teach Sunday school. And that's what our pastor is about, to help you to seek the permanent and forget about the immediate. The immediate will take care of itself. That's basically what it says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be taken care of. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that what we're here for, to seek the permanent? Now, we're going to be in Mark 16, 19 through 20. Mark 16, 19 through 20. Now, God willing, we're going to complete Dr. Dayton Hobbs' extensive study of the Gospel of Mark, and my brief contribution to that study with this lesson. Now, I just want to take a moment to thank Norma Schmitz, Mrs. Norma Schmitz, who labored on this study. She found all of the tapes that were made. We used to make tapes of all our messages. And she found all the tapes of this Mark series way back. It was made in the late 80s. And she's edited all of the tapes suitable for audio placement on the internet. So around, she's already done over 100 messages, and this will be the last one, Lord willing. And she's placed them on our website, gracebiblechurchmilton.com. If you've never gone to our website, all of our messages starting in about, maybe 08, have been put on the website, including these old ones. She has this Mark series on there. My Joseph series is on there. Some of the old ones, some education series of Dr. Hobbs are on there. So if you're traveling, it's a good thing to be able to listen to some of these messages as you travel. Now, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. It has 16 chapters. Matthew has the longest, having 28 chapters, with Luke having 24 chapters, and John having 21 chapters. So Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. And when we study Mark, the usual experience will be to reference the other gospel writers to fill in the details. Mark was not a detailed person. He gave a brief account of the gospel. If you want to fill in the details, generally you'll go to the other gospel writers. So it seems that Mark is written in a fast-paced form and to the point, disregarding many details of events in order to highlight the identity and power of Jesus Christ. He's focused his gospel on Jesus Christ, as well as the other gospel writers, but he's left out a lot of the details. You know, you can have people that will talk to you and every detail will come into the conversation, and you wonder how long this is going to be. But Mark was one of those to the point. When he told you something, he would leave out all of the extenuating circumstances and details and get to the point of Jesus Christ. So that's been our norm in the study of chapter 16 to reference other gospel writers. So as we complete this gospel study in these two verses, we find this to be the case where Mark tells us of our Lord's return to the Father in heaven, for he relates this astounding event to us in just two verses. Now, can you imagine witnessing this event of our Lord and then relating that event in his gospel in two verses? Well, that's what Mark did. That's a characteristic of Mark. For in verses 19 through 20, he says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them..." Now, here's an interesting thing that you need to remember in Scripture. When we read that, we say, wow, that just happened right after he had spoken to them. That's not the case. You don't have a timeline on all of these verses. There could be a long time between this event and this event, as the Scriptures tell you. So God is giving you the challenge to study. Don't take this as you think. Go ahead and study and see how everything fits together in the Scriptures. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And then Mark says, amen. I finished the gospel, 16 chapters. And he says, amen. So unless you rightly divide the word and look for other accounts, it is easy to think that Jesus Christ returned to the Father very soon after the resurrection, very soon, like in days, and right after meeting with his disciples in Jerusalem. That's what Mark expresses here in these two verses, but we learn more fully that this was not the case, for according to Acts 1, Christ showed himself alive to his followers for 40 days after the resurrection and then was taken up into heaven. So Mark gives you a two-verse account of this action, and it almost seems like it takes place after the resurrection, but Luke in Acts gives us a more detailed account than Mark. So listen to Luke's more detailed account in Acts 1, 1 through 11. "The former treatise have I made." Now that's the former treatise, that's the book of the Gospel of Luke, "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, Jesus Christ gave departing orders. I'm going to the Father. I'm giving you orders of what to do. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So there was two additional men come, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another Jesus, not another manifestation, but this same Jesus that you see going up, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, that is what I call a jam-packed, promise-filled account of this breathtaking event. Mark talked about it in two verses. Luke, the doctor, the analytical one, the one who's read much, the one who has a literary mind, expresses it in this exciting 11 verses, and it's jam-packed. Now, in case you've never heard of jam-packed, that means extremely crowded or full to capacity. Now, you ladies that put up jam, now you don't leave any air in the jam jar. You jam-pack it. You fill it up. This is jam-packed. Now, we thank God for giving this to Dr. Luke so that we may also share in the awe and the wonder that the disciples expressed that day as Christ ascended to the Father. We're given to be there. We're given to look up. We're given to look up as Christ rises to be in heaven, and our eyes are filled, and we stand there with awe, gazing upon this wonderful scene. Now, in this passage, Dr. Luke tells us of 40 days of Bible school. There was an intensive, jam-packed Bible school for 40 days where the Lord prepares his disciples for what is to come. My, how you need to be prepared. You're here today so you can be prepared to do God's work. That's why we come and that's why we learn. Those folks that neglect these kind of places are not going to be prepared. You're not going to be prepared if you neglect coming to the services and Sunday school and reading your Bible and praying. You're not prepared to do what God told us to do. So Dr. Luke tells us of 40 days of Bible school. He tells us of a coming Holy Ghost baptism, a promise to receive power to become witnesses in all parts of the world, and in the wonderful promise that their master will return to the world in like manner as he departed. Oh, how that's wonderful. That fills you with awe, thinking about that. And Luke is careful to include the account of the angels in white apparel asking a question to the men of Galilee who stood there gazing, no doubts, with their mouths open and eyes wide. These two men, why stand ye here gazing? You know, apparently, to the angels, one rising up through the air was no big thing. Oh, they've seen it all the time. They can do it. It's no big thing. Why are you thinking this is a big thing? They didn't understand that to the disciples, this was a first. They'd never seen someone rising up. But they asked him, why are you standing here? They couldn't understand the reaction of the men of Galilee to what in their experience was such a common thing. And because of this question, the angels related the promise to them that Jesus would return in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Like manner means he's going to touch down where he left. There's going to be a touching down. And you read scripture, you'll find that to be the case. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. I depend upon it. I've put my whole life on the promise that Jesus is coming again. Have you done that? Boy, that's a serious business. You know, putting your life in the hands of another, that's a serious business. That's a serious decision, a powerful decision. Praise God for this promise, for you and I and all those who look for His appearing have hope of seeing Christ ourselves and being present with Him in eternity. That's a real promise. I'm looking forward to seeing Him face to face. I'm looking forward to seeing those that have gone before. What are they doing now? Well, they're awaiting their new bodies. But they're in heaven with the Lord. And one of these days, the Lord is going to say, come up hither. Now, it may be in the rapture, or it may be just before a funeral. You know, just before a funeral. I don't know. But praise God for this promise. Now, if the disciples had listened to Christ as they traveled the roads of Israel, they would have known that Christ would leave them one day. It didn't seem to hit them. They were looking for Jesus to come in victorious, set up His kingdom, kick the Romans out. But if they had listened to Him, they would have known that one of these days He's going to leave them. I suppose Peter and James and John and all the other disciples now remembered when Jesus said in John, as John records in John 16:7, nevertheless, He said, I tell you the truth. And then He said this, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus said, if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. If I don't go away, He's not coming. Now Jesus as a man, He assumed the body of a man. He came as a man. He was born into the world as a man, born of a virgin. He confined Himself to one place at a time, but by leaving and returning to His home in heaven, He left Himself in the heart of every believer by the promise of His Spirit, whom He called the Comforter. Jesus is in my heart. He sent His Comforter to live within me. He's in my heart. And every day I can talk to Him, knowing that He's going to hear. His going away, He said, was expedient, which means practical and beneficial. For now every believer was filled with His presence, and therefore He could say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is how He said, this is how He fulfilled that promise. He's never going to leave me. He's always there with His Comforter. He also told them in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, that's dear to my heart. You know, I don't have to be called up to heaven and start looking for forensic signs. I don't have to say, well, where's the realtor? I don't know if I have enough money for that place. That looks pretty golden. But I can go up to heaven and here's my address given to me. Here's a card. Here's your address. Oh, level 10,000. Room 520. That's my place. That's my place. Now I wonder where my wife's place will be. Next door. I hope. But isn't that a wonderful promise? What a wonderful connection that God adds to His promise to never leave us nor forsake us, for in this we even have a place designated as our own in our Father's house, and for sure there is no mortgage, nor is there any maintenance required. No maintenance, Phil. No painting. No electric bulbs burning out. You know, I got some new bulbs. They're low wattage. You know, they're the fancy kind. And it says they're good for 23 years. When I buy things now, I say, this is going to be my last purchase. Now, Gregory, you can't do that. I mean, if you buy that bulb, you might have to buy another one. But when I buy that bulb, I don't have to buy another one. I'm thinking, you know, 23 years, that would put me 100. But no maintenance. You know, no benefit package on earth can match this. Everything's ready. You know, your wife comes into the house and she says, well, you know, if you're buying a house, she says, well, you know, that's got to be changed. We're going to have to get a double sink in the bathroom. Oh, I don't like that color. Who would have ever thought to put that color? And she says, no, she wouldn't say idiot. You know, you got to redo the house. But when we go in that place, in that house, it's all going to be perfect. No maintenance, no redesign, no redecoration in the house that my Father has for me. And another reason for Christ to return to the Father is the assumption of the duty of intercessor that Christ takes on the behalf of all who believe in Him. You know, I need an advocate. There's an accuser that goes before God and says, what good is he? Look at that sin. Look at that mind that he has. He's depraved. Christ steps up. Look at my blood. I got an advocate with the Father. He's an intercessor. The Apostle Paul writes of this in Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? You know, Satan comes to the throne of God and he starts condemning. Christ points at him. Who is he that condemneth? I died for that one. He's my own. He's in me. And I'm in him. You know, Jesus, by shedding his blood on the cross, died for us, and he secured our salvation. But by ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God, the place where power sits, he is now able to keep us by interceding for us. Who is he that condemneth? I like that statement. He is our advocate, interceding at the throne of God while Satan continues his futile accusations. So Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, for no other can present to the Father such precious blood. You know, all kinds of blood could be presented before the Father. Father says, no, that's not it. That's not it. Christ comes with his blood. That's it. That's the blood that'll cover all the sins. And for this, Jesus rose on high, worthy to be exalted and worshiped. Now, we have spoken in past lessons about a principle of God whereby Jesus instructed his disciples in Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Now, this is the world's motto. As they go after the immediate says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be exalted. That's the immediate philosophy. But God says, no. You exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now Christ came from the thrones of heaven and took on himself the form of a man. That in itself is just unbelievable, because I'm a believer, but to an unbeliever, that's unbelievable. Now, in doing this, this principle was followed. For he did indeed humble himself, but as promised, exaltation resulted, for we see this in his resurrection and his ascension. Yes, he humbled himself, but he was exalted. God exalted the risen Christ by giving him the place of honor and power at his right hand. In Philippians 2, 8 through 12, we read of this. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, you know, one of the things that it came clear to me in my salvation experience was God was saying, you must humble yourself before me. You must repent. You must realize that you're a sinner. You're unworthy to stand in my presence. Humble yourself. Bow the knee. That was right in my first experience with Christ. So being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now it just wasn't a peaceful death. It wasn't a death on a hospital bed. It wasn't a death in the sleep. It was a death on the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You know, if your knee doesn't bow in this life, it's going to bow. All knees shall bow before Christ of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The angels will bow. The saved will bow. The lost will bow. The demons will bow. Satan will bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise God, that's going to take place. Now, this exaltation is God's recognition of His Son, Jesus Christ, for completing the work resulting in the salvation of a people for God's name. A people who will populate God's house for eternity. We're calling out a people for God's name as we preach and teach the gospel. One here, one there, one across the sea, one across the street. It is an exaltation that gives Jesus Christ dominion and power over all his enemies. Every knee shall bow. Now, there are several things of note about the ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Here's another thing. You start these lessons and say, as the Lord's will, this will be the last. But you know, I'm looking at that clock and the clock is saying, you got to hurry up. And I say, I'm starting a new little section here. So what do? I say, I better shut up. I better give it another week. We'll stop there because there are several things of note about the ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And we need to pay attention to these. I don't want to rush them. So I'm going to stop there and give this another chance. Father, we are thankful, so thankful for our Lord. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. We want to not sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Lord, we want to be able to bring them in. We want to be able to bring to the judgment seat of Christ gold and silver and precious stone. Oh, Lord, help us not to have a cart full of hay and stubble. And it all burned up because we didn't pay attention to the permanent in this life. Forgive us, Father, for sinning. Forgive us for being apart from Thee and not doing Your will the way we ought to. Paying attention to all the details of this life with little attention to the details of the next. Do bless our pastor this morning. Help him,
Lord, to give us a message of truth that we might hide it in our hearts. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.